I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Is what Jesus addressing those who had issue with his sitting and eating with Levi, or as we would commonly know him, Matthew, the tax collector, and his friends. They were upset with Jesus because him being a religious leader surely wouldn't be caught in the same room and even less at the same table with people like this. And yet Jesus says, it's exactly for people like this that I've come. Sinners who are willing to listen, who are willing to act on the words of Jesus. In a lot of ways, that's a theme that's expressed in the fifth chapter of Luke. If you have your Bible, I'd love for you to turn along with me. Luke chapter 5, we're going to be in the beginning verses of this chapter. But Luke 5, in a lot of ways, is about Jesus going to undesirables, both physically and spiritually. I'm glad to see you this morning. I'm glad to be able to worship with you. Maya misses all of you dearly. She is home with several of ours that are currently with the crud, and she wanted me to express that to you this morning. In Luke chapter 5, familiar account, Jesus approaches the man known as Simon, who we probably better know as Peter. And he does so on occasion, interestingly, in Luke 5 and verse 1. On an occasion when it says there in verse 1, the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God. And it says he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake. But the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little bit from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. Jesus has come, and this isn't the first time he's met Simon. We find out from other accounts. Simon and Peter would have been familiar with Jesus. He's met him at least once before. But he approaches and asks to get into his boat, and so he says, okay, fine. They go out, and he does his teaching thing. But after the teaching thing, something powerful happens. It continues there in verse 4. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Simon answered, as you would expect an experienced, disappointed, aggravated fisherman to do when you've caught nothing. Master, we've toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets. When they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. Verse 8 is where I want us to slow down and talk about just for a little bit this morning. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees and saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. I want to think with you this morning about three aspects of the story. The first two aspects being this first interaction that Jesus has with Simon here in the boat. We can tell from just early initial reading that Simon is now looking at Jesus a little differently than he did before. The way he addresses Jesus tells us something about how he sees him. And I want to think with you about how I see Jesus. I also want to think with you about how Simon saw himself. He clearly doesn't see himself in the best light. And why would he do that all of a sudden right now in the boat? I want to think about that also. I also want to think about how the story ends. I don't have verses 9 through 11 on screen, forgive me for that, but I want to finish the story. Verse 9, for he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. The third aspect of our story is going to be Peter, Simon's response to Jesus' call, and how I am following or not following that same response. Let's think about the first one. Do I see Jesus the way Simon suddenly saw Jesus? As we mentioned a moment ago, this isn't the first time they've met. At least once before, Peter has come into contact with the man known as Jesus. But something about this scene convinced him that Jesus was more than just the Nazarene carpenter. In the text, Luke 5, if you look down, when he is asked to put out his nets after fishing all night and catching absolutely nothing, he catches such a large number of fish in verse 6 that their nets were breaking. Such a large number that they had to call to James and John in the other boat to come and help them reel in all of these fish. Simon, because of this miraculous haul of fish, recognized first that Jesus was way beyond his current understanding. The man he was now addressing was the Messiah. He was holy, he was powerful, he was Lord. Look down in your text. What word does Simon use first when addressing Jesus? In verse 5, he simply refers to Jesus as Master. Just a generic term for whomever is in charge. But then after the miracle, he switches to Lord. Why change the way he talks about Jesus? Because Jesus is far beyond his current understanding of Jesus. I don't think Jesus and his identity are fully developed in Simon's mind yet. But he knows right off the bat, this man's different. And he's in the presence of not just an interesting rabbi. He's in the presence of God. If you have your Bible markers, if you have an analog Bible, you know, one of these, place a marker here and go over to Isaiah chapter 6. If you're on a digital Bible, can't help you. In Isaiah 6, there is an interaction between God and Isaiah that bears a lot of striking similarities to the one we're talking about this morning. Isaiah 6, let's begin together in verse 1. We know Isaiah, he's a famous prophet from the Old Testament, enormous book with his name ascribed to it. In Isaiah 6 and verse 1, I think probably the first interaction he has with God is a powerful one. In Isaiah 6 and verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings, with two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. That's a picture of God that as you're reading through, you can almost hear it. You can almost just feel the vibrations of the temple as the angels and the seraphim and everything is calling out, "Holy, holy, holy." It's kind of like when I was a kid and we would get together as to sing. And the singing would just rattle the walls and the windows. That times I don't know how much in this scene. Isaiah, by way of a vision, suddenly finds himself in the presence of God. Do you remember Isaiah's reaction? He says in verse 5, "Woe is me." He recognizes immediately that he is in the presence of God and that that is a fearful thing. We're going to talk about that more in just a second. But first of all, do I view Jesus the way Simon did? A lot of folks' understanding of Jesus is Jesus, my friend. Which is true. Jesus called those who followed him his friends in the book of John. Do we view Jesus as God? Meaning he has the power of God, the authority of God, the will of God. When we view Jesus in that light, suddenly it's understandable why we are held to obey his words. There's a good reason why the opening proverb in the book of Proverbs is "the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." There's a good reason for that. That's where we have to start. A lot of folks' understanding of Jesus is not nearly serious enough. He is the loving shepherd. I agree, and I'm glad for that. He is merciful and kind. He is our intercessor. I agree with that also. But we also need a healthy dose of what Simon Peter experienced in Luke 5. I'm in the presence of God. And we need to switch from master maybe to Lord, the way he did. Regard Jesus as who he is, the way Simon did. And see God for who he is, the way Isaiah did in Isaiah 6. When Simon did that, back in Luke 5, when Simon regarded Jesus the way he should have, when he saw through sort of the human shell that Jesus has at that moment, when he sees through whatever he's heard or whatever he's experienced, and he's encountered with the divine presence, what does he do? Back in Luke chapter 5, he says in verse 8, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." You see, first, Simon experienced a clear vision of who Jesus is and sort of the implications to understand. I am in the presence of not just a carpenter, I'm in the presence of God. And because of that, I need you to go away. Several people tell Jesus to go away in the Gospels. That's not really a surprise, but why did Peter say, "Depart from me"? He recognized Jesus was holy, righteous, God in the flesh. And he had no right being on the same seashore, much less in the same boat with him. "Go away from me," it says in a different translation. "For I am a sinful man, O Lord." Kind of reminds you of a song we sing from time to time. There's a line in that song. I didn't mention it to Ori because, you know, I don't remember things. But "Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he." Right? There's that stark contrast. Black and white. Me and Jesus. Simon and Jesus. You know, Isaiah experienced the same thing in Isaiah 6. Did you notice that when we were there just a moment ago? When he sees in the first four verses, he's in the presence of God's throne, at least by way of a vision, he recognizes, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips and dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." He says, "Neither I nor any other Israelite," in Isaiah 6, "should be seeing what I'm seeing." He says in Isaiah 6 and verse 5, "For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." When he saw the Almighty, he recognized himself to be unworthy to be in his presence. You might be thinking, that doesn't do a lot for my self-esteem. What it might do is cause you to esteem yourself properly before God. To see him as he is, to see Jesus as he is, and then to recognize by comparison who we are. It draws who we are into stark focus when we acknowledge who he is. We must know that no one is worthy to be with him. No one's worthy to be addressed by him. No one's worthy to have Jesus in their boat. But I want you to see that tells us more about God than it does about us. Jesus came to a man who was unworthy and says, "Can I use your boat?" God came to a man like Isaiah and says, "Let me show you something." God's mercy is expressed in the fact that he comes to people like us. Broken, sinful, unworthy creatures because of sin. And God loves you so much that he would come and he would reveal visions to men like Isaiah. He would do a miracle for someone like Peter. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, right? He came to that world full of unworthy creatures. because He loved us, because He wanted to pour out His mercy on us. It glorifies God that He would call out to us as we are. That same song I mentioned a moment ago, the next line in that song says, "Full atonement, can it be?" Like, how is that possible? How is it possible that Almighty, Holy, Righteous God would address all of those things in the opposite, me? Hallelujah, what a Savior. Indeed, it can. In both of these stories, in Luke chapter 5 and Isaiah chapter 6, they recognized they were in the presence of God Almighty and they were wholly unworthy to be there. But in both stories, we have to recognize that it glorifies God. God reaches out to us and says, "I'm going to speak to you, I'm going to do things for you, I'm going to interact with you and try to renew that relationship with us." If we're trying to clean up our lives enough to where God will have something to do with us, that's not going to happen. We need to recognize God is calling right now already. He's already reaching out to you. And He wants to do something incredible for you. Back in Luke chapter 5, I want you to notice verse 11. Or really the end of verse 10. In Luke chapter 5, at the end of verse 10, Jesus tells Simon that his new calling wouldn't be fish. Of course, he expresses it in a way that Simon and his friends would understand. "You guys aren't going to be fishermen anymore, you're going to be men fishermen." Yeah. "You're going to go out and catch people. I'm going to use you to spread my gospel to the world." Simon and Andrew, as we know from other accounts, and James and John were called by Jesus to follow Him and become His disciples. But in order to do so, they had to leave quite a bit, didn't they? Look down in your text, Luke chapter 5 and verse 11. "When they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed Him." Let's understand what everything entailed. When they left Jesus, they didn't leave from an empty boat. They just left the greatest catch they'd probably ever had in their lives. The greatest financial boon you could give to a fisherman is a boat full of fish. And he left that and he left to follow Jesus. James and John left one other thing there behind. That was their father Zebedee. They forsook everything to follow Jesus. In Isaiah 6 and verse 8, you might even have it on the walls of your house somewhere. If you shop at Hobby Lobby, there's a good chance you've got Isaiah 6, 8 somewhere in your house. I checked, we don't, but pending. "Here I am, send me. Here am I, send me." There's a reason why it's all over the walls and all over the t-shirts and all over the slogans, because it's one of the most powerful statements made in that book. God looks around kind of in the previous verse and says, "Who will go for us? Whom shall I send?" We don't know anything of Isaiah's life prior to that call. But whatever it was, he had to leave it. You go on and read Isaiah, he's not a popular figure in Israel. He's sent to the rebellious nation of Judah with a message of judgment and hope. But prophets were never popular. Isaiah would have had to forsake everything he was to go live the life God wanted him to live, to go be the prophet to a rebellious, hard-hearted people. And yet he was willing to do it. He was willing to say, "I'm here. Ready to go. Send me." In the lines that follow that, God tells him, "I'm going to send you to a people that aren't going to listen." Isn't it interesting that that's exactly what happened to Simon and Andrew and James and John? They were similarly sent to people who weren't going to listen at all. couple things I want to take away from this. Both characters are called, both people are called to obey, to follow. And we understand that as an example for us. We are called in similar fashion to obey. And we understand the consequences of not obeying. That warning is evident throughout Scripture. I want to remember first that in Luke 5, Jesus came to a sinful and unworthy Simon and said, "Follow me." In Isaiah chapter 6, the vision of God comes to a sinful, unworthy Isaiah. Both men respond to the grace that's shown to them. Neither of them work to earn the grace so it can be given to them. It's God's grace that it's been revealed to us. It's God's grace that He sent Jesus to us. God has been acting proactively prior to obedience, prior to holiness. He's been acting. He's been calling. He's been asking us to follow. The gospel message of Jesus will universally fall on the ears of those who are sinful and unworthy to hear it. And that's the beauty of it. Our obedience and our submission to Christ is not done in order to earn God's grace. It's done in response to it. Like it says later on in that same chapter of Luke, Luke chapter 5 and verse 32, "I came not to call the righteous." Do you know why Jesus came not to call the righteous? Because He'd be in a room in a kingdom by Himself if He came to call the righteous. He came to call sinners. Folks like us. Folks like Isaiah and Simon and so many more. Came not to call the righteous, He came to call sinners, and we can see the grace of God in that. And secondly, do you ever think for a second that Jesus was the one that gave Simon all the fish? And yet He had to leave all those fish to go follow. I mean, it's not like Simon was called out of a tavern somewhere. You know, "I need you to forsake this evil thing you're doing and come follow me." He just gave him a boatload of fish. What a blessing from God. And yet he left it and followed. Simon's leaving what's probably the most greatest financial boon. You want to talk about a stimulus package? There it is. The stimulus boat. Simon leaves the blessing that he's been given to go find something more than fish. We can recognize that in our lives we've been given immense physical blessings. We are in a nation of immense physical blessings during this time period. But Simon had to leave his blessings to go pursue something greater than that. Simon had to leave his comfort, leave his occupation, leave all of those untold who knows how many denarii worth of fish to go follow Jesus. If you have your Bible, look over at Luke 18. A little later on in the story, Jesus is talking about how difficult it is for a rich person to be in the kingdom of heaven. You remember the example Jesus uses: more difficult than for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Those who heard it, in verse 26, says, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus says, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." Verse 28, it's Peter that calls out, "See, we've left our homes and followed you." Other translations would say, "What then would we have?" Jesus says in verse 29, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this life," or in this time, "and in the age to come eternal life." In order to follow God, we may have to leave what's good to pursue what's better. I mean, it's one thing if our life is in shambles and we turn to follow Christ. Certainly we should. Sometimes it's more difficult to convince folks when things are going well that they need to forsake all of that and go follow Christ. We're in a nation of people where things are going pretty well for a lot of folks. Simon had to leave the boat full of fish to follow Christ, and I would say, are we willing to do the same? Am I willing to do the same with him? I want to conclude with this thought. God's still calling out to us. In Luke 5, God calls to people like Simon, and James, and John. In Isaiah 6, he called out to someone like Isaiah, unworthy to hear it. And it's the same thing today. I love this verse from Revelation 22. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. If you put our three examples together, what do you have? God calling out to Isaiah, Jesus calling out to Peter, the Spirit and the Bride both calling out to whomever would listen at the end of Revelation. To the one who heeds the call, it says there in that verse, the water of life without price. Will we heed the call of God? If you're waiting to be worthy of it, you're wasting your time. But if you're willing to understand that God calls people like us in the messes we're in to follow him, we can be on the right track. God has acted, and it's our opportunity to respond to his grace. None of the things God has asked us to do earns us the right to give us what God has promised. But he's calling out to us, asking us to come, begging us to come. Because Peter was going to experience something far greater than if he'd stayed with the boat. He's calling us to that same thing today. If you're here this morning and you want to respond to the gospel message, you're ready to forsake that life you've been living, no matter how good it is, and go follow Christ, we want to help you get started on that journey, as we are on that journey ourselves. If you're a Christian, you've lost sight of the goal, we want to help you this morning, pray with you and for you for forgiveness. We're going to stand and we're going to sing an invitation song. All those who would love to respond to that, we'd love to help you. All right, let's stand and let's sing. You're invited to come.
help prepare our minds before we partake of the Lord's Supper, we'll sing number 451. And Can It Be, number 451.